The Gospel of Luke, please, and chapter number 12. Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. We'll begin reading in just a moment in verse number 35. There is a lot published within our world about how this world all began, or at least how people think it all began. On one side of the equation, you have a Christian side that puts a lot of effort into attempting to rebut a godless view of how this world began. And I would say rightly so. There is not as much in our world that asks the question of how is this all going to end. If you asked the individual who does not believe in the Bible how this all ends, some might say, you know what, I think this is all going to end by some giant meteor crushing this earth someday. In fact, there's a NASA program to help us kind of like prepare against the giant meteor to crush our world. If you want to know what that might look like, there's any number of movies you can watch this afternoon to kind of give you a picture of what that might look like. If you want to go the movie route, there's any number of movies that simply say this world's going to end because an alien invasion is going to come and just light up the world. Okay? I'm pretty sure that one's not going to happen. There are some that says the world's going to end because the sun's going to go out. And then we're just like this frozen ball flying around the solar system. Just this week, just to kind of let you know the world we live in now, just this week, Rasmussen poll released numbers that says 51% of voters between the ages of 18 and 35, which I'm really glad, like, I'm not part of that demographic. Like, so this is not part of my group anymore. 18 and 35 believe that this world will end, humanity will cease to exist in the next 10 years or more. 10 years or so. Probably explains why that's the same demographic that they say now will probably die with credit card debt. Because if you don't have more than 10 years, who cares? You're not paying it back anyway. The Bible in the New Testament is abundantly clear how this is all going to end. In fact, every book in the New Testament except three mentions how this is all going to end. Some do it with a little more detail than others, but repeatedly, the end is mentioned. Jesus Christ is going to come back and judge. The end. And in fact, if you keep on reading through the New Testament, Jesus Christ states this is how it's going to end. And then you begin to unfold the New Testament, and the apostles got it. They knew the ending is Jesus Christ comes back, judges the end. In fact, the only question that some of the apostles had addressed were some people were so convinced that the ending was Jesus Christ's return that Paul had to write and says, you didn't miss it. It hasn't happened yet. But you're right, the ending is Jesus Christ is going to come back. So some were afraid that they died and they missed it. And they say, that's not going to happen either. Dead's going to rise. So the question really is never saying, what's the end going to be? Revelation 1, the end's really clear. Behold, he, Jesus, is coming in the clouds. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him, Jesus. That's how it ends. Jesus Christ returns, and you get that phrase in Revelation. This is a phrase of the world wailing because they see Jesus Christ return. Titus pictures the same account a little bit differently. Our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The question is never, how is this all going to end? Jesus has established that. So he doesn't have to take the time to say, let me explain it all again. His question to us is, are you ready for it to all end? I will come back. Are you ready? Verse 35. Stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and to drink and to get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day that he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Let's pray. And so, God, now I pray that you take your Spirit and cause us to understand your Word, and not just a knowledge of understanding that we can understand words on a page, but understand as the living, active Word upon our lives. And take that Word and that Spirit and convict our hearts. And take that Spirit and strengthen our spirits to take your Word, apply it, and grow and live. Father, I pray that your kingdom come. I pray your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The command that Jesus gives in verse number 40, calling us to be ready for his return, is admittingly a difficult command. Just think. It is hard to be ready for something that you've never experienced. We have no idea what the return of Jesus Christ will really be like. We've never seen it. It's hard to be ready for something that has been talked about for a couple thousand years and hasn't happened. It's hard to be focused on something that honestly may not happen in your lifetime. When you think about your week, there's things that you know are going to happen. Or at least you think you know that's going to happen. That dominate your thinking and dominate your planning and dominate your priorities. So when you put your week together and you think, I might have to also concentrate on something that may not happen but may happen, it's difficult. It's difficult to look forward to something when our lives are looking forward to the weekend, the vacation, the next holiday. When Jesus says be ready at all times, it is easy to be lulled into the lie that tomorrow I can get more serious about my God. That tomorrow or maybe next month, probably by next year, I'll read more. I will definitely pray more. It is easy to get lulled into the trap of thinking that because today was this, tomorrow will be that. And next year life will slow down and I can serve more. Next year is the year I'm really going to get serious about this sin and just kind of sober up about this. And to that Jesus says, are you ready now? Jesus does not ask, what are your intentions for the future? Are they good? Do you have really good intentions in the future? Jesus says, actually, right now, are you ready? If you read through the passage, Jesus says the same thing over and over again. He uses like 5 different illustrations to get to the exact same point over and over again. So if you want to follow along, I'm just going to give you simply 2 different words, ready and reward. We are called to be ready, and there's a promise in the end of reward. Now, it's not all like wonderful promise of reward because there's also a sobering reality that there's punishment for those who are not ready. Verse number 35, we have a call to be ready. So stay dressed for action. Keep the lamps burning. Now, at this point, if you're just reading from 35, you don't know where we're headed yet. You don't know why Jesus is telling us as readers or them as listeners to be ready. All he's saying is you're dressed for action. You have the lamps burning. You are in active mode. If I could put it in our day and age, it's like the first responders, the firefighters, and all their garb is put there. The clothes are in the boots. They're ready to jump in and go when the alarm goes. It's like the soldier, the gun's right next to him. He's in his fatigues. He is ready for action. In their day and age, dressed for action, stay dressed for action, means that they have their garments kind of cinched up so they can easily run around. In that day and age, they didn't wear pants. It was all a bunch of robes. Kind of thankful we live today, okay? So to be ready is they would take their long flowing robes and tuck them into their belt. They are ready to move. Lamps are burning. What are they ready for? Verse 36. Like the men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door at him at once when he comes and knocks. So here's the picture. A bunch of servants are waiting and waiting and waiting for master to come back. Master's house is gone. The boss is gone. When does he come back? Sometime. He's at a wedding feast. We live in such a schedule-based world. Like every day I leave from the house and I can tell my wife, I will be back home around 5. That means like 10 minutes before 5, 10 minutes after 5. Come 5:15, I wasn't back home when I said to be home. Wedding, social events, we generally can say, hey, you know what, it's going to be about a 2-hour social event. We'll make some hellos, we're going to be back home at this point. Their weddings, days. Okay, some of you guys thought, that's expensive. I'm sure it was. When does it end? When the food runs out, you come home. That could be any time of night. That could be days away. So you have these servants, master's gone, we need to be ready. When's he coming back? I don't know. It's really easy to be ready for the boss when you know the boss is coming, right? When I managed a restaurant, I really did not sweat the once-a-year owner of the store coming by. Because like a month out, the regional general manager would call up and say, hey, by the way, the owner's going to come by at the end of the month. That's easy. Great crew, really good cleaning job the night before, we're ready. You know what I hated? I hated I was just in the area, wanted to stop by and drop in by the regional manager. Those were torture. You never know when that, you just turn the corner and there's the manager staring at your face and like, hey, good to see you. Let me stall you at the front counter so we can get everything prepped in the back really fast. Kids, you know what it's like. It is really easy when your parents leave the house and say, we will be back at 9:00. Have the dishwasher empty. Do good. You've got like 3 hours till 8:55 before you got to do anything, right? You got the whole night. If the parents don't give you the time, though, you have to always be ready, lest they walk in the door and you got your sister in a headlock while you're stuffing your face with chocolate cake. You don't know when they're coming back. This is the urgency that he puts right here. You don't know when the master's walking down the path, so you're always ready. 11:00. You're tired. Master could come back any minute, though, so I'm staying awake. I'm still standing. Just peeked out the window. I thought I heard a noise. It wasn't him yet. You look down. Am I looking okay? Don't look shabby when the master comes back home. Check the lamp oil. Is it still going? You look at Fred. Fred, does he have snacks when he comes in? Maybe a drink of water? Is that ready to go? 1:00 at night. Legs are a little stiff now. You're still peeking out the window. Is he coming? If you'd be like me, come 2:00, you're like, let me just sit down. I'm just going to kind of rest my legs for a little bit. 3:00 a.m, I'm just going to rest my eyes. You know, we got a dog. That dog will bark plenty of advance. I'll get back up in plenty of time before the master comes home. That's not the picture. The picture is not some passive, lethargic, distracted, apathetic waiting for the master to come home. It is an eager expectation, constantly looking, hope-filled when that master comes back and you're ready. Christian, are you ready? Is your life ready for the master to return? This past week, was your life at all impacted by the reality that tomorrow may not happen because your master Jesus Christ returns? Was there any urgency in your life this week because the master might return? I am reaching that age where I have, if I'm average, which I'm probably not based on my family records, I'm reaching that age where I have as much life behind me as before me. That little magic age where you're like, I'm at the halfway point. And so there's part of me that says, I have time because life is, that's we got plans still. I got a little baby in the house. And I know life is uncertain. But statistically speaking, I like my chances. But when you get to the picture of Jesus Christ's return, you throw all the statistics out the window. Because it's just going to happen. Christian, did the reality that you may face Jesus Christ today at all impact you to say, forget this, I have to get this right in my life today because I don't know about tomorrow? Did the fact that you may face Jesus Christ before the end of the day at all impact your thinking to say, forget my struggle with sin, I'm going to get serious about this because I have to face my Savior and it could be today? Christian, does the reality that today you may go face to face with Jesus Christ at all put a sense upon your life that you have this moment to serve God? So do it. I believe the sad reality is so many Christians have great intentions of serving God at some point in their life, of doing more for God at some point in their life. I'm fearful that so many Christians have great intentions that at some point in their life, they will get more serious about God in their life, that they will serve God more, that they will love God more, that they will get more victory over sin at some point in their life. Yet the call of the Christian is you have today. He may come back today. So be ready today. Not everyone's ready. Verse 39. Jesus, I really don't like when he does this in the Gospel of Luke. He changes stories without even telling us. There is no warning. There's no like transition phrase like, okay, change its story now. Verse 39. But know this, that if the master of the house, which automatically puts me back to the last story, but it's not the last story, had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would have not have left his house to be broken into. So you have a completely different scenario now. Now you have this master of the house. And it's past tense. If the master had been tipped off of when the thief was coming, he wouldn't have gone out to party that night. But he did. Which means the thief got it. He wasn't ready. Unless you have really bad robbers in your neighborhood, you don't know when the thief is going to break in. Like, no robber calls you up and says, hey, look, just double checking. You got anything clear on your schedule for like next week, 1:30 in the morning, maybe on Wednesday-ish? I want to stop by if you're not busy. You don't know. The only defense against a thief is constant vigilance. You have to be ready. Which is what Jesus is getting at in verse number 40. So he's going to apply it now. This master, hypothetical guy, wasn't ready. He didn't know when the thief was going to come. He wasn't vigilant. So you get to verse number 40. You now, you listener now, you must, imperative, no exceptions, you must be ready. Why? For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. That's the repeated phrase throughout this. Verse 46. At a day when he did not expect him, he comes back. It is repeated, you don't know when. So just always be ready. Now, it is a certain event though. The Son of Man will come. Certain. Uncertain time. And before you try to go down a road trying to parse little phrases in Scripture to try to figure out when it's going to happen or maybe how close it is to being happening, can I just tell you right now? You do not know. Was that clear enough? Okay. And anybody that tells me that they do know, run. In fact, Jesus and the disciples, right before he goes up to heaven, Acts 1, the disciples straight up ask Jesus, is the kingdom happening now? Is the kingdom happening later? They're not even asking for a specific time. They're just kind of like ballpark it here. Like kingdom now, kingdom later, kind of one or the other. I love Jesus' response, Acts 1, none of your business. Okay, he doesn't say straight up that way. He says, that time is reserved, it's fixed by the authority of the Father. It's not for you to know. You don't get to know the when. All you get to know is the what. Jesus Christ is coming back, period. Be ready. Christian, I've said this before, it's worth saying again. You should not need anything other than Jesus Christ telling you to be ready to get yourself ready for Jesus Christ's return. No European treaty should make you get more ready. No global event should make you get more ready. Growing up, we had preaching. Guest speaker would come in. I remember as a kid hearing all about some supercomputer in Europe. So get ready, Jesus Christ is coming back. That could be connected to Jesus Christ's return. I don't know. But honestly, I say, who cares? Because Jesus already told me to be ready. Christian, this is what I'm just going to say it really bluntly so it kind of gets your attention. If the nation of Israel ceased to exist today, I should still be ready for Jesus Christ to return right now. 100%. Why? Because Jesus Christ told me to be ready for my return. I should not all be impacted by anything else in this world, and I shouldn't need anything else to get me more excited or more ready for Jesus Christ's return than Jesus himself saying, be ready. Because I'm coming back. My fear is at times that we are more caught up on trying to know the when that we miss the command to be ready. My fear is more that we're caught up about parsing different things to try to get the ballpark than actually taking the command for what it tells us to be. Be ready. Live today ready. And really, to me, it makes perfect sense that he doesn't tell us the time. He doesn't even tell us the ballpark. If Jesus answers the disciples and says, you know what, I'll tip you off. Kingdom comes August the 13th, 2035. Please, no one write that date down. That was purely hypothetical off the top of my mind. No blog started about that date. If he says that, though, what happens for the next 2,035 years? I don't have to be ready. Because I got time. He's coming back here. That's never the call that you see in the early church. It was an eagerness and expectation to the point that they actually believed something and they missed it. That's how ready they were. You're ready now. Why? Because Jesus Christ says, you must be ready for the return. Now let's take a little time out. Jesus Christ, verse number 40, says, you must be ready. Why? For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The Son of Man coming. What are we talking about? I might have should have asked this question like 20 minutes ago. But let's put it in right here. See, when I say the Son of Man is coming, some of you are picturing an event that we call the rapture, in which we are caught up, and the phrase is, we meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And you get this picture, and you're like, okay, so when he says the Son of Man is coming, I'm picturing this. Some of you are picturing the second coming of Jesus Christ. He's in the clouds, he comes down, he's got an army with them. All of mankind is judged, their destruction happening. Okay, so what are we talking about right here? Yes. Can I go with that answer? Yes. And I'm not trying to like not be dogmatic. In the passage here, there is judgment for the unfaithful. There is judgment for unsaved. But when you read, we so often... Okay, I'm kind of getting off of my little hobby horses here. Okay. We so often kind of get into this like, let's chart everything out in the future. And we got this little event, and then we have this little chart of this little event, and we have this chart of this little event. And we take a very fragmented view of the end times. I'm going to contend... there are events coming in the future. They are specific events. But when we get to this phrase, the coming of Jesus Christ, and so often it is used as this umbrella term to encompass all of the end times here. He is coming. And that just included a whole bunch of stuff. He's coming, that included judgment. He coming, that included the church being brought to Jesus Christ in the marriage supper of the Lamb. He's coming, that includes all of eternity with him. He's coming. Be ready. Now, if there is one question, one element that got me out of bed on a rainy morning to say I want to come in and preach, it was this question. What does it mean to be ready? I can bang a pulpit, get loud, get quick in my speech, get quiet, and repeat over and over again, we're called to be ready. But I will do a disservice if I don't ask the question, what does it mean to be ready? This is just a guess, but I think it's a pretty fair guess. Some of you this morning discovered that there's different ideas of what it means to be ready. Some of you households, your parents called out saying, we leave in 10 minutes, are you ready? And the kids cried back, we're ready! Yet 10 minutes later when you meet at the door, you realize that somehow your kid thought that being ready meant it was optional to have shoes on, a clean shirt, brush their teeth, and brush their hair. Those were all like, didn't qualify under being ready. I'm convinced that some kids understand be ready as simply meaning I'm alive and conscious in this moment, therefore I'm ready. Some of you husbands, you assured your wife you were ready. And then you got to the door, and your wife looked at you and said, you're wearing that today? And you realize you weren't as ready as you thought you were. It's on the same side. Some of you husbands were assured your wife was ready. But then she brought her makeup bag into the car. And you realize that really wasn't as ready as you thought she was ready. What does it mean when Jesus says, you be ready? The Son of Man's coming. If you're following along in the notes you got in the handout, I jotted down a quote from Alistair Begg. To be ready means that our condition, our character, are such that Christ may suddenly appear and it would produce no fear and no shame in that moment. I like it. But I think some of us are so cold that we should fear, feel, and shame where we don't. What does it mean to be ready? Very simply, I would say to be ready means that I have the gospel and I'm faithfully living the gospel. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you do not know Jesus Christ's death upon the cross as the only, and I stress the word only, payment for your sins, I will say this emphatically, you are not ready. You may have done a lot of good things. You may have done a lot of spiritual things. But your goodness will not measure up to a God's perfection. Therefore, when you meet him face to face, you will realize how unready you are. Your sins have to be dealt with. And to be ready to see the Son of God, you need to see the cross of Jesus Christ that makes payment for sin. And hear the call to repent of your sin and put your faith and trust in that death of Jesus Christ as your payment for your sin. You may feel like you have loads of time. Loads of time. And you may. But the sober reality is that you are betting on eternity for a few more moments of self-rule in your life. What does it mean to be ready? It means I have the gospel, but it also means that I am faithful to do what God has called me to do with the gospel. Verse 41. And Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? Aren't you glad that Peter's in the gospels? Like as a teacher, I love when people ask questions. Peter asks questions. I'm thankful. He's found along. He's engaged. Does Jesus answer the questions all the time? No. Jesus does what he wants. He's going to say what he wants. He does not answer Peter's question at all. He just keeps going with the next parable. Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom the master will find so doing when he comes. What happens here? If you got the first parable, you're in the first parable, you have servants. They are watching. They are ready. They are waiting for the master's return. This parable, the key word now is you have a faithful and wise servant. Faithful. The word faithful there is tied in already with faith in the gospel, but also faithful to the gospel to live it out. He is faithful to do what his master has called him to do. So the picture is master's going away. Looks at one of the servants. You're in charge. In fact, he's placed in the massive position of being in charge. He's placed in the position of actually managing out the portion of the food for the other servants. He has stewardship. He's been entrusted with the estate. So to be ready means he is continually doing what the master would have him to do. He's continually sitting back saying, okay, today I need to take this estate and treat it as if the master was here. What would he do? What does he want? In fact, if you look down farther down on the passage, verse 47, here's the negative, but we can infer the positive from it. Verse 47, the servant who knew his master's will, but did not do it. That's the key phrase here. This faithful servant knows the master's will and does the master's will over and over again. So what does it mean to be ready? It means we are faithful to do the will of our Father. Okay. That's broad, isn't it? That just covers a whole bunch. Which makes it hard. But it begins with the realization that we are not the master of the house. We have simply been entrusted with the master stuff. We've been entrusted with the abilities, the resources, the times, the relationship, the gospel. Are we faithful with the master stuff to do his will? That means I'm ready. That's our struggle, though. We don't always view our life as a servant entrusted with somebody else's stuff. We live our life like it's our stuff. We can give some of our stuff to God's stuff, but it's our stuff. So as long as I'm happy to do with what I have with my stuff, then I'm okay. Yet Jesus' pushback here is saying, wait a minute here, you're a servant, you're entrusted with stuff, what's the will of the master with the stuff now? To where you're always asking yourself, with what I have here, it's not actually mine, how do I use this in a way that is consistent with the will of my master, Jesus Christ? But that leads us to another struggle, because even if I say that, I come back to the reality that the master hasn't come back yet. He hasn't come back for years. My family, we read different things at night before bed. This past week, we just finished the last book of Chronicles of Narnia. Familiar? Or did I just lose a whole bunch of you? Okay, you need to do some reading this afternoon. I started this sermon by saying you need to watch some movies about the end time of the meteors in the world. Skip that. Just start reading some C.S. Lewis, okay? Chronicles of Narnia. The God image picture, Aslan, is gone and absent for years, decades, generations. And it's amazing as the story unfolds that at different points, because he has been gone for so long, the response is so anticipated, you begin to think that it's not actually ever going to happen. He's never going to come back. That what was will be, and it will keep on being. Jesus Christ will return. Certain event. Uncertain time. We don't know the when, but it will happen. Now, the call to be ready is not a call that was without weight. This morning, if you were not ready for the first car leaving for the church service, no big deal. There's a second car, probably. If you missed the second car, no big deal. Stream the service. You'll catch up later. Some of you guys, you're never ready. You just function 15 minutes behind schedule. You might annoy people, but it's not that big of a deal. Not being ready here has a massive weight. There's a reward. Look back at our first parable. Something amazing happens within our first parable. Verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. What happens? They're blessed, but what happens? Truly I say, he, the master, will dress himself and serve the servants. Okay, whenever you get to parables and you get to shock factors, we got a point here. This is not supposed to happen. I know in our culture, like, we at least have, like, you know, Secretary Appreciation Day, or we have, it's not uncommon for the CEO to kind of like serve breakfast for the company one day and kind of say, hey, thanks for your work. And we kind of like that kind of picture. We love our politicians to serve in the serving lines of soup kitchens. And we say, what a nice picture that is. You don't see this picture happening in that day and age. A servant being turned the tables and saying, here, you sit down, I as the master, I'm going to serve you. Jesus is saying there is blessing that comes with faithfulness. There is blessing, Christian. Our third parable, faithful wise manager, what happens to him? The master comes back, verse 44, he will set him over all his possession. This is not just be ready for ready's sake. This is be ready, Christ comes back. Well done, good and faithful servant's sake. This is meeting your Savior who gave his life for you. And coming before that Savior with a life that glorifies him. Perfect? No. But striving to faithfully serve him. Now there's an alternative. In fact, I heard a few of you guys kind of take a breath when I got to the phrases. Verse 45. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and to drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day he does not expect him. At an hour he does not know what happens, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. Let's just agree, that's not good. Now, I want to be really clear here. What was just described, they were placed with unfaithful, is not the Christian. And in fact, in these parables, you only see two options. You see a faithful servant who's ready, watchful, and waiting as blessed. And you see an unfaithful servant. You see an unfaithful servant who is punished, damned. I think sometimes when we view unfaithfulness, when we think through that kind of a picture, someone who is not ready for Jesus Christ's return, we picture the individual who is completely, doesn't want anything to do with God.
Like, I don't want any of this. And we say, yeah, they're not ready for Jesus Christ to return. The picture of the person not ready here is a picture of a person who's called servant. A picture who's given tasks by the master. A picture of an individual who knows the will of the master and doesn't do it. It is picturing the individual who knows the truth of who God is, knows the reality that Jesus Christ is going to return, knows all the factual realities about God. But by their unfaithfulness is showing that they do not have a relationship with that God.
So I come back to the first question. Not how does this end? We know that answer. Are you ready for it to end? To be ready for it to end means I have the gospel. A Christian, it also means that I am faithful to do what I know my Father wills for me to do. I know when we get to this phrase, the will of God, we kind of blow it up into these big picture ideas like, what does God will for me to do? What job? Let's get to the simple phrase, the will of God. What does God will for you? This is the will of God, even your sanctification. What does God will for you tomorrow? You to be sanctified. You to become more and more like your Heavenly Father through the grace of Jesus Christ in your life. That's what God wills for you tomorrow. I can do that pretty emphatically, can't I? So to say I am doing the will of my Father means that I am running to my Father. I am depending upon Jesus Christ. I am saying no to the flesh because I'm going to do the will of my Father in this moment right now. Please don't get the picture and you're saying, well, wait a minute, Pastor. If you're saying I've got to always be ready, that I've got to always be doing the will of the Father, that means that like every single moment of my life has to be like passing out a tract, praying, reading the Bible. Like it's just going to squash every other part of my life. That is not what I'm saying. Me wrestling with my kids is doing the will of my Father. You going tomorrow and doing a good work based upon the reality that Jesus Christ is returning is doing the will of the Father. For some of you, you sleeping in tomorrow can be the will of the Father. You are faithful to take the life that God has given to you and to use it in a way that reflects His will. It brings Him glory. You're doing that, Jesus is saying, you are ready. The thing is, you could be ready this week, and Jesus might not come back, which means you have to be ready next week too. And He still might not come back, so then you still need to keep on being ready. Because there's a certain thing that's going to happen. My Savior will return. I just don't know when. So be ready. Let's pray. And so, God, now we pray, and I pray, that we yearn for the return of Your Son. To do that, Father, I have to love that more than this life. To do that, I have to live in such a way that I would want to see my Savior Jesus Christ without fear and shame. Father, now I'm praying for the Holy Spirit to work. Because we desire the Spirit now to take Your word and convict in specific places in individuals' lives. Take big concepts and push our hearts to see where we are not ready in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.